and chapter 3 and verse 18. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. I'll read that again. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Lord God, we just pray now for your help as we try to understand what these words mean. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your scripture preached, that you would help me to explain. But I thank you that these are your words, inspired by your Spirit, and that they have meaning and purpose for our lives today. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We can only do this with your help. In Jesus' name, amen. In Liverpool, there was a bishop who was very fruitful. His name was David Shepherd for many years, 1975 to 1997. He did some great work in that city. And when he died, his wife, Grace, she wrote a book about dying. And she begins the book with how the family were gathering around the bedside. And she remembered what one of his Christian friends said just a few days before, and she then said these words to David as he was dying. He who can say in the end, "I believe in God," has a strength that is impossible to fathom. He who can say in the end, "I believe in God," has a strength that is impossible to fathom. And she goes on to say, "I believe David has returned home to God. He's been heading in that direction for some time, and now he is home at last." Can you say tonight, "I believe in God"? Can you say tonight that in the face of death, you have a strength that is impossible to fathom? And if the answer to that is yes, then you have a strength to face anything in this life, because there is nothing in this life as testing as death itself. I've been watching some documentaries by Michael Palin recently. You know how he travels the world and he does some really great documentaries. And one of them is in the footsteps of Ernest Hemingway, and he goes all around the world to the places where Ernest Hemingway, the author, went. And he was over in Spain, and he was looking at the bullfighting. And he quoted Ernest Hemingway, who said that when you're staring death in the face, that is the most intense time of your life. There's nothing more intense than the point of death. And those of you who have been there, you know, with relatives, will know that that's true. It is a most powerful and most mysterious time. And Jesus himself was facing death, and he gave us the enormous blessing of his words that are recorded for us in the New Testament, in John's Gospel. Famous words that you've heard, no doubt, at a funeral service, if not at other times. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And what happened next? One of the disciples said, "We don't know." So I want to say to you tonight, you know the way to the place where Jesus went. And what would you say back to me? You know. You know the way to the place where Jesus went. Can you say, "I know where I will be going"? And the most intense point of life, facing death. And I know that there are people here tonight that are in the caring professions, and they are with people who know, and they're with people who don't know. And the difference between these two is the difference between having a strength that is incredible in the point of ultimate weakness. In the chapter on suffering, or the book which is all about the mystery of suffering, Job, the book of Job, we have this phrase which is a golden phrase in the middle of many words, isn't it? There's many words, 40 plus chapters of lamenting and complaining and confusion. And in the middle of all of that, we have these amazing words from Job. Speaking of God, "He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And he's saying that to us tonight. But can you also say, "My God knows the way I take, and whatever I am going through in this life, whatever testing circumstances I'm going through in this life, that after the testing, I shall come forth as gold." And why can we say words with confidence like that as Christians? We can say words like that with confidence because Jesus Christ actually died physically in flesh and blood, and he rose from the dead. First of all, in Luke's Gospel 22, we read about how Jesus knew in advance that he was going to die and how he faced that death. Jesus said to his disciples, just a few hours before he was arrested, he said, "Come with me as I pray." He knelt down and he said, "Father, if you're willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Anguish, anxiety, acute anxiety. Jesus took our flesh and blood in order to save us from the fear of death. And Jesus himself went through that fear in his humanity. What is anguish if it is not acute anxiety? What is anxiety if it is not fear? And then Jesus actually died. This is what we're looking at. We're looking at the words of the Apostles' Creed. And the words from Grace Shepherd, to say, I believe in God, gives us a strength that's impossible to fathom. To be able to say, I believe in God, in the end, as we reach the end of our earthly life, gives us a strength that's impossible to fathom. But the creed, based on the Bible, tells us more than I believe in God. It tells us, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Father Almighty. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And there's good news in the fact that he was crucified, died, and was buried. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. There's another phrase, he descended to the dead, which I'm going to touch on, but I'm not going to major on, because that phrase, he descended to the dead, is not a major doctrine at all. It's an extrapolation of the previous line. He descended to the dead simply means that he actually died. That's all it means. Lots of speculation that it means more than that, but that's all it means. He actually died. He went from the dignity of life to the descent into death. Do we know that Jesus actually did die? Well, John 19, if you turn with me briefly to that, gives us a great testimony from the Apostle John. And he said, I was there, and my testimony is true. John 19. First of all, in verse 30, it says, Jesus said, it is finished. The reason why I came has been accomplished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And when the soldiers came to Jesus, they realized that he was already dead, verse 33. And they didn't need to break his legs to speed up his death because he was already dead. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And that's when John says, I was there. My testimony is true. Verse 38, we see that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body. And Nicodemus was there too. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That is a lot. 75 pounds. Just think about that for a minute. 75 pounds of spices. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. That is such confirmation, isn't it, that we're dealing with actual death, actual burial. It was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. And then at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a new tomb in the garden, in which no one had been laid, and they laid Jesus there. So Jesus actually died. Now you may be thinking, well, big deal. That's not a big point. But some people trying to explain away the resurrection would actually say, well, Jesus didn't actually die. He just kind of swooned, or he was kind of half dead, and he staggered back into Jerusalem and inspired his followers. Of course, that option's not open to us in history. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. And that is an attested fact by all reliable historians and by the Bible. But then look with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 for this one sentence which tells us where our hope comes from. Speaking to Christians that are being persecuted, Andy spoke this morning about the context of this letter, the Christians in Asia Minor. But we just have this sentence which is so full of meaning, and I don't want to go beyond this sentence tonight. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus died in the body. He was put to death in the body, in the flesh. Again, speaking about his physical death. But it also says that his death was special in that it was for others. It was a vicarious death. He died for others. In Isaiah 53, it's alluding to Isaiah 53, that he died for us. But it also points to the fact that his death was unique. It's not like any other death, because it says that he was righteous. It was the death of a righteous man who died for the sake of the unrighteous. Jesus was sinless, but he died for sinners. Jesus had no sin, but he had skin. If you think of the difference between the word sin and the word skin, it's just got one extra letter. You put a K in, you go from sin to skin. And Jesus put on skin to die for our sin. And he had to put on skin to die for our sin because he had to be a human being. He had to be a human being. That's the whole point of Genesis 3, at the fall of man, that from the seed of Eve's offspring will come one that will crush Satan's head. Has to be a human being, but it has to be a unique human being, one that has never sinned. And this verse is telling us that Jesus, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous. And that means he died for all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he only died once. You see, Jesus, when he died, his once is better than any other once. We all die once. It says in Hebrews that all of us have to die once and after that face judgment. Jesus died once and faced glory. He didn't face judgment because he had never sinned. We die once and we face the judgment. That's the certainty of life, is that we will die once and we'll face the judgment. Jesus died once and he receives the smile of God, his Father. And you see, all through human history, people have done all kinds of things to try and feel better about their lives. They did it in ancient times. They did all kinds of rituals, religious rituals, to try and make themselves feel better about the guilt that they carried within them, the sense of inadequacy and unworthiness. Humans have always had sort of sacrificial systems, and even God's chosen people, the Jews, had elaborate sacrificial system in the Old Covenant. But it says here that once Jesus has died, no further sacrifices are needed, because it's a death once and for all. And what is the purpose of this death? It's to bring us to God. Now, this is a passage which is all about suffering. This is a passage which is all about being persecuted for your faith. This is a passage and a letter which is all about life is hard as a Christian. So I don't think what's happening here is that Peter is giving us a very detailed explanation of why Jesus died. But the truth is the truth, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we see tremendously significant doctrine all over his letter. But the main point he's making is that because Jesus died, you can be brought to God, even in the midst of your suffering. Because Jesus died for you and your sins are forgiven, you can be one with God. Jesus died to bring you to God. And that makes all the difference when we're going through suffering in this life. That we're not going through it alone, because Jesus brings us to God through faith in his death. It's access to God, being able to call upon him in our need, to call upon him with confidence. This is a great comfort to the Christians then, and it's a great comfort to us now, whatever we're going through in our lives tonight, and especially if we find ourselves in the face of death, disease. And the hope is not in the death itself, but in what followed the death. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. There's these two verbs, put to death in the body, put to death, made alive. Put to death, made alive. And the two are coming together as one. Put to death, made alive. It's actually one statement. And we need to look at the crucifixion and the resurrection as one event, even though it's really two events. Because without the resurrection, there is no hope in a crucified man. There is no crucifixion. There is no resurrection if there is no real death. So we need the resurrection to make sense of the crucifixion, and we need the crucifixion to make sense of the resurrection. Put to death in the body, made alive by the Spirit. Now, there's a teaching point in this passage which is just something to take with us for our Bible study going forward. Sometimes you have to say that although this is in the Bible, and although it is something that we want to understand and we desperately want to understand, there are some things in the Bible which we have to admit that we probably will never understand this side of eternity. And I've restrained myself tonight, which for me is difficult, I think you know that, from preaching on verses 19 onwards, which says, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And why have I done that? Well, I was greatly encouraged that Martin Luther said about these verses, he said, and he's normally very dogmatic, isn't he, Martin Luther? He knows exactly what he thinks about every verse. And he said, this is a strange text, and certainly more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament. I don't know for sure what the apostle meant. And I thought, well, that's kind of what I picked up from reading the commentaries, that no one really knows. And it's quite, you know, option A to E, and maybe option B or option E is the one it means. But in a nutshell, what is it saying? It's saying that it's saying that something happened after Jesus' death, where he preached to, where did he go? Where did he go? Well, I'm going to give you shorthand for what I think, but I'm not going to explain it. He went to the abode of the dead, he went to a place called Hades. When did Christ go? He went after his crucifixion. Did he go between his crucifixion and his resurrection, or did he go after his resurrection? I don't know. And to whom did Christ preach? He preached to supernatural beings, fallen angels from the time of the flood. Is that crucial doctrine? Do we really need to answer that tonight? No, we don't. So, we go back to what this passage is really about, which is that Jesus was put to death in the body and he was made alive by the Spirit. The fact that he descended to the dead simply means that he actually died. Now, you'll probably hear the creed in some places to say he descended into hell. It doesn't say that in the New Testament. It says that he descended into death itself. And in the Old Testament, there's a place called Sheol, which is translated as Hades, which is different from hell, Gehenna. So now we go back to what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 to get some perspective on this. Because he quotes Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, King David is worried about being abandoned in Hades. He's worried about being abandoned in Sheol. He's worried about dying and being left there to rot. But prophetically, King David makes this prophecy 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." This is 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Through the Psalms, they're thinking that when you die, it's a shadowy world down there. It's a place where you want to be alive. You don't want to die. Well, I know that sounds really obvious, but a lot of the Psalms are reflecting that fear of death, that fear of being cut off. This is what the Psalms are all speaking about. But David in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before Jesus, says that he is rejoicing because his body, his physical body, will live in hope. A bit like Job, who says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I will see God." You've got these two golden passages in the Old Testament. And both of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who physically died and rose from the dead. So for us tonight, as we think about, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and who descended to the place of the dead. The reason why that gives us great hope tonight is that we know that he didn't stay there, that we know that he rose from the dead. And he says to us, "You know the way to the place I'm going." And tonight, do you know that? Do you know that for yourself? Maybe you've seen a relative or a friend die with great hope. Have you got that hope for yourself? Not just, "My mother was a great Christian and she had hope," or "My father was a great Christian," but that you can be a person of great faith. There's a man called John Preston, not John, not the politician, not John Prescott, but John Preston. And he's a Puritan. And when he lay dying, the people around his bedside asked him if he feared death now that it was so close. And you know what it's like when someone's dying, you can just about hear them. And he whispered, "No, I shall change my place, but I shall not change my company. I shall change my place, but I shall not change my company." That the although Jesus was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit to bring us to God, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ tonight, then we are brought to God tonight. We don't have to wait till death. So we are with God now. And when we die, we do not change our company. We only change our place. Jesus is still with us. As if to say, I shall leave my friends, but not my friend, ultimate friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he shall never leave me, he shall never forsake me. That is why the Apostle Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's able to say that he's nearing death and he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race and now he's being poured out like a drink offering and he awaits that crown of glory. Let us go home tonight with a real sense that God has given us something more precious than gold. He knows the way we take. And when we have been tested, we will be like gold. Because we have this hope. We have this love. And I think what I would want you to think about tonight, as I've been thinking about this weekend, is that the Christian life is about love. It's about relationship. And death, the reason why death is so painful, because it's the end of relationship. It's a parting. But the God who loves us and gave himself for us, and the God who wants us to be in that love relationship for all eternity, wants us not to fear. That his perfect love would drive out all the fear that's in our lives tonight, whether that's the fear of COVID or the fear of unemployment or the fear of something else. Because if we do not fear death, we do not need to fear anything in this life. We're going to finish tonight by listening to Psalm 23 being sung to us. And I think Psalm 23 sums it all up. The Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the good news. We want to thank you for the good news that you were put to death in the body for us, that we could be brought to God. Praise you, Jesus, that you faced down the greatest enemy for us and you went through it. And thank you that you did that for us. We thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And we thank you that he is alive tonight. He is our shepherd. And I pray that his comfort will overflow to us now as we take hold of these truths into our lives. May they be deeply rooted and may they root out all fear. In Jesus' name, amen.